You're listening to Jesus Culture Sacramento's Message of the Week. If you want more information on the church or ministry, head to jesusculture.com. And make sure you check out our conferences coming up this year in El Dorado Hills, California, Sacramento, California, and Chicago, Illinois. You can get more information at jesusculture.com/conference. Now enjoy this teaching.
Daniel chapter 1. We're going to jump in the Word today. Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I want to speak to you about convictions this morning. And on Monday night, I was in Seattle. I was speaking at Northwestern University. And there was a little, we did like a prayer time before the service. They just said, hey, I want you to just stop for a minute and listen to what God's saying. And when I was in that moment of prayer, I heard the Lord say, I'm solidifying core convictions inside of people. He just said, I'm solidifying core convictions inside of people. And I saw just like these kind of cement pillars that had wet cement, and God was drying the wet cement. And this was just a phrase that kind of popped in my head and what I was hearing. And so I've just spent this week kind of meditating on that and just asking the Lord about that, and really felt like God is wanting to put convictions inside of people. We're going to talk about why that's important, but that we would live with core convictions. As believers, we're to be people that live with conviction. And so kind of going after that thing. You may be like me. I don't know if you grew up in church or not, but I grew up in church since when I was born. I started coming to church. It's been a regular part of my life. And I'm really grateful for it. I'm grateful that when I was a kid, I was able to go to church and I was able to go to Sunday school, and I have great Sunday school memories. I am old enough to remember flannel boards where anybody else old enough to remember flannel boards in Sunday school where they would act out the stories with the flannel boards and put them up there. And I remember all that type of stuff. And I remember my parents bought me and my sister this kind of series of these children books that were stories from the Bible. And so I'm grateful for the foundation that I had of hearing the stories of these men and women of God that were used by God and did great exploits and risked everything and stood when it mattered. And even when it was costly, they followed God. This is kind of the stories that we were raised on. And we were raised on the stories of David fighting Goliath and Joshua and the Israelites walking around the walls of Jericho and seeing them fall. Two of the stories, though, that I probably remember the most, both from the books that my parents got me and from being in Sunday school, was the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Now, if you're younger than me, you probably remember those stories from VeggieTales, because this is the modern day flannel graph is VeggieTales and big chocolate bunnies. Praise the Lord for VeggieTales, you know? You could probably still sing that song, the big chocolate bunny. But those two stories for me, I still remember. I remember being impacted and being inspired and thinking like, oh man, I hope that I would make the same decision. That I aspire to be somebody who, when everybody else is bowing, that I would stand even if it means the fiery furnace, or that I would pray even if it meant the lion's den. And you kind of go, I hope that that's the decision I would make. And I kind of think I think I would, but that's because I know the end of the story. Like, I'm like, I think I would because I know Daniel makes it out. And I think I would because I know that there's another guy that's going to come in the fiery furnace, and it's going to be a great story where they come out unsinged, you know, but when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Daniel had to make these decisions, they didn't know the end of the story. There was no guarantee. There's no guarantee they were going to come out of that lion's den, that they were going to come out of the fiery furnace. And they made the decision anyway. And there's something inspiring about that, that I want to be like that. I want to live in that way. And these Sunday school stories aren't just Sunday school stories, but they provoke something in us to say, yes, I want to live like that. But if we're really going to understand how they live, we have to understand first, these are men with deep, deep convictions. They lived from a place of deeply held convictions. And that you can't understand Daniel chapter 3, which is the story of the fiery furnace. You can't understand Daniel chapter 6, which is the story of the lion's den, without understanding Daniel chapter 1. Because Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6 was a result of Daniel chapter 1 and a decision to live a life with convictions. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read 16 verses or so, but Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they may serve before the king. Nebuchadnezzar goes in, gets Jerusalem, takes a bunch of the Israelites, brings them to Babylon, and is going to indoctrinate them for 3 years in the way of Babylon, in the way of the Chaldeans. He wants to indoctrinate them so they can serve in the system. So they're pulled out of one environment, pulled out of one world, brought into another world, and they're indoctrinated. Verse 6. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, we're going to come back to that, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who's appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, and the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As believers, we're to live with convictions. We're to live with core convictions. They're to be shaped, formed, birthed from the kingdom, but we're to live with convictions. Convictions aren't just kind of beliefs. The definition of conviction would be a firmly held belief. There's many things we believe that we kind of hold loosely. Like we believe it, but we could have our minds changed about it. We believe it, but we could, you know, we're not all in on it. I'm not all in on this concept. I'm not all in on this belief. I believe it, but it's kind of a loosely held belief. Then there are beliefs that we have that are deeply held beliefs. They are firmly held beliefs. We are immovable on them. We are unshakable. We are dug in. We are relentless on it. This is how I believe, this is how I feel about In-N-Out. In-N-Out Burger. If you travel at all around the nation, people are always trying to go, because you're from California. So they're like, they want to talk about In-N-Out, and then they want to start telling you how In-N-Out's actually not that good, and they tried it one time, and they think Five Guys or White Castle or whatever insanity they want to say. And they're like, well, Five Guys is better. I say, well, I think you're an idiot. And you're wrong. And I'm immovable on this thing. I'm immovable. In-N-Out is like Jesus. I've never gone to In-N-Out and been let down. It's always been there for me. So I'm, is that blasphemy? So I'm just immovable. Like there are certain things that are convictions. They are firmly held beliefs. You're immovable on this thing, and you are just locked in. I'm not moving on this issue. It's a conviction that I hold deep. Believers should live with conviction, not just loosely held beliefs, but they should live with convictions. If we're going to understand the story of Daniel, we have to understand this point, that Daniel and his friends were men who lived at their core with conviction. Daniel chapter 1, this is the phrase that Daniel and his friends, they purposed in their heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. That word purposed means a lot in the Hebrew. It's actually a word that is talking about a foundation. It's talking about being planted. Let me show you this. This is the Hebrew word. When it says that Daniel purposed in his heart, it means this. It's the word suum. It means to set, ordain, establish, found, appoint, constitute, make, determine, fix, station, put, set in place, plant. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to do these things for God because they lived with deep conviction. It says they purposed in their heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. He laid a foundation. He planted something firm. He established in his life that I am not going to partake of the system of this world. That I may not live in Jerusalem anymore, but my life is not given to Babylon. I am not going to participate in the pleasures of this environment and this world. And he purposed in his heart, they lived with conviction. And the reason why we know they lived with conviction is because that conviction got tested. Whatever you believe, it is not conviction until it's tested. You may believe a lot of things. You may believe you believe a lot of things. But until it actually gets tested, until it actually gets through fire, you don't know if it's conviction or not. The reason why we know that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they believed what they said, they had purposed in their heart in such a significant way that even when it costs them, they still stood firm. If you go through a test, if you go through a fire and you easily abandon your belief system, it is not conviction. If you easily drop something that you believe, it's not conviction. It is only when something is tested that we find out if it's true. It's only when it's tested. Many of you are going through a testing right now because God is trying to reveal to you either one, this is a conviction and it's coming out as gold, or the things that you believe are straw or hay and they're being burned away. What comes out of the fire is conviction. What comes out of the fire is actually what you believe. Many people, they go through something that costs them and they're confused by this, but they don't realize that convictions, for them to truly set in, there has to be some cost involved. Maybe it's as simple as when I was 17 years old and finally came forward to the altar and just said, God, I don't want to just mess around with Christianity. I want to do this all the way. That when I told God at 17 that I'd give him everything, I lost all of my friends. 17 years old, a huge deal. I guess it'd be a big deal right now if I lost all my friends. But now I just hire all of them so they're on staff. They have to be my friends. But at 17, losing all of my friends and sitting home on my own on a Friday night by myself, do I really believe what I believe? Do I really believe that he is worthy of my entire life, no matter what it costs? And if I have to sit home by myself on a Friday night with no friends, I will do that because of a conviction in my heart. Even CJ and I, when we got married early on in our 20s and having groups of friends that we loved and hung out with, but they would kind of want to go and kind of toe the line around some issues and maybe get around some stuff that isn't really great and kind of all under the guise of fun. And CJ and I just determine in our heart, that's not who we are. And we have a conviction about who we are and following Jesus and not being in that stuff. And so we wouldn't be in those realms. And maybe we would lose some friends in the process, but there's a conviction, and it's a conviction because I know it is because it cost us something. I have a friend, he's in the Army. He's a major in the Army, and he went to the Army a little bit later than everybody else. He went through law school, graduated Pepperdine Law School, got to the Army, and he's a JAG in the Army, and he was deployed with Special Operations Unit with this group of Green Berets in Iraq and Afghanistan. And one of the dreams in his heart, because he had been with the Green Berets, he had gone through a bunch of special operations. He'd gone through a bunch of special forces training with them. And so it really was on his heart to go to Rangers school. He wanted to become a Ranger. So he actually got in and he goes to Ranger school. He was kind of in his early 30s, which in military terms is like ancient. Everybody's like making fun of him, calling him grandpa, asked if he'd made sure he signed his will. And like one of those things, you know. So he goes, and if you know anything about Ranger school, before Ranger school, there's pre-Ranger school. And pre-Ranger school is set up to weed out almost everybody. So 90% of the people that fail in pre-Ranger school. So if you make it to pre-Ranger school, you're pretty much a lock to get to Ranger school. So he's on the last day of pre-Ranger school, the last obstacle course, the last obstacle, and he breaks his rib. So he breaks his rib. He's not able to go into Ranger school. But they said, hey, you can come back whenever you want. You know, you can cycle back through and you can just start. You don't have to go through pre-Ranger. You can start Ranger school and go again. But a little bit more difficult. He's older. He's stationed. He's trying to figure it out. He doesn't know if he's ever going to be able to make it back to Ranger school. He gets deployed, I think, to Afghanistan. He's supposed to be over there for a year. His officer in charge ended up making it work where he was able to come back early. And he was coming back early before his next post so that he could go to Ranger school. So they let him come back. He's dreaming it's hard. He comes back to Ranger school. He jumps in, gets through their version of Hell Week, gets through the tough thing. And then they have land navigation. And land navigation is you've got to find these points along the way. But it had been raining and a bunch of the points were underwater. So he had a decision to make because a bunch of the other people who were there as well couldn't find the spots, but they were helping one another, which wasn't allowed. You weren't supposed to take help from other people. And he knew in that moment, like if he doesn't find the points, it's a pass or fail, he's out of Ranger school. He could get back in, but it's more likely not gonna happen because of his age and the different spots that he's in. So he knows, do I get other people to help me? Even though it's not what I'm supposed to do, even though it's not right, do I kind of just cut the corner right there and ask people to help me so I can do this? But he decides not to, because he decides if I get through Ranger school, but I do it without integrity, I won't be happy with myself. So he doesn't, and he fails. He fails out of Ranger school, knowing that I won't be able to come back, that this is a dream that's kind of gone in my heart. I texted him this week because I knew I was gonna tell a story, and we joke a little bit about this because if you ever have guy friends that joke with you too soon after something painful happens, you know, maybe it's some girl broke up with you or you lost some job or something happens, you know, and they're jabbing at you already. I was, this is horrible, I'm gonna share this, but it was like 3 weeks after he failed out of Ranger school and I was with him and we were driving and it was raining and we were trying to find some place. And so he goes to look on the GPS. I'm like, how about you let me look at the GPS? You're not great at finding stuff in the rain. And he's like, too soon, too soon, too soon. So, it's horrible. We joke about this, right? So we've joked about it over the years since then. But I texted him this week and I said, hey, I'm gonna tell this story, but I want you to know we joke about this often, but I could not be more impressed by the fact that you would stay true to your convictions to be a man of integrity, even when it cost you something as much as the dream that you had to do that. Even when it cost you something, you decided to stay true to your convictions. We don't know their convictions unless it's got some cost involved, unless they've been through some fire. And I wanna tell you, I think that God, sometimes it's amazing how we complain about testing. God's trying to both solidify something inside of you and he's trying to reveal something to you. man, we go through tough times. We go through times of fire. We go through times of struggle, and we're just irritated by it. And I just begin to find in my own life, I just begin to be so grateful for it. Because I'm like, God, I'm so thankful that you're allowing me to walk out what I actually believe. You're allowing me to walk out what I actually believe. I have a core value for community. I have a core value for people in my life and me in people's life. But it's so funny because sometimes community gets hard and all we complain and we're just, and I just feel like, God, I'm so grateful that you are allowing me the opportunity to walk out what I actually believe. Oh, it's so easy to say you believe about community when everything's great. It's so easy to say you believe about community when everybody's getting along and nobody's hurt and nobody's offended and nobody's confused. But when it's hurtful, when it's hard, when it's confused, do I actually have a conviction about community or not? Do I actually have a conviction enough to say I'm going to keep moving towards community even when it's hard, even when it costs, and I'm actually really grateful? God, thank you that I'm not just saying I believe something, but you're giving me an opportunity to walk out what I actually believe. I have a deep, deep, deep core conviction about tithing, about the concept of the first fruits, not because I believe we are under the law anymore, but I believe deeply in the principle of tithing, about bringing our first fruits to God. And that's easy to say when money's there, but when a bill pops up that's unexpected, when your bank account, when you're not quite sure how you're gonna pay all your bills, do I still believe in the concept of first fruits? Do I still believe in that? Because if when it gets a little bit difficult, I abandon what I believe, I don't actually believe it. It's not a conviction. Conviction matters. We can't read about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We can't read about these stories and not understand these are people that lived with a deep sense of conviction. Daniel purposed in his heart, laid a foundation, planted deep, established something that said, I am not going to partake in the world system. Even though I live here, I belong somewhere else. And that thing was so there that even when it cost him, he didn't abandon it. He didn't abandon that belief, even when it meant he had to go into a lion's den because it was a conviction. This is what I believe God is wanting to do. I believe he's wanting to put conviction inside of us. We live in a world that lacks conviction. And God's wanting to put something inside of you that is immovable, unshakable, unwavering. That we're going to be a people of integrity, that we're going to be a people that honor God, that we're going to be a people of community, that we're going to be kind, that we're going to esteem others, that we're not going to cut corners. Whatever the kingdom begins to put conviction in there, that we would live from that place. And here's why. Because God is wanting you to, people that live with conviction have both an anchor and a compass. When you don't live with conviction, when you're frustrated because it's getting harder or the test has come and God's trying to reveal to you, like you don't have convictions, or maybe you don't, they're not as strong as you thought they were. So fire both strengthens conviction, reveals conviction, but when I live with conviction, I am living with an anchor and a compass. Let me show this to you, because the Bible actually talks about how God doesn't want us tossed all about. There's two options in life. You can either live anchored, secure in storms, or you can live just tossed back and forth and live that life. Let me show you this in two places. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So, okay, listen, you must believe. You must have a core conviction. And if doubt is that loosely held belief, doubt's that kind of, you're getting the picture on this. But if you doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, here it is, and unstable in all that they do. So he said, listen, if you kind of are in that doubt realm, if you don't believe, if you don't carry core convictions, then you're like a wave just getting tossed around and it's unstable. Then Ephesians 4 says something similar. Ephesians 4:14 says, you'll no longer be infants or children tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Ephesians 4 is an interesting passage because it's a passage on the fivefold ministry. Paul says that we've been given the gifts of the fivefold, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. And those gifts have been given to us to equip us, to edify us, and to mature us, to grow us, that we would grow up. And what it says here is like, we don't want you to be like children or infants anymore. Children and infants are tossed to and fro. They're tossed back and forth all the time. That actually a sign of maturity is that you are anchored in the storm and are not tossed back and forth. It's a sign of immaturity when you're tossed all around, a sign of maturity when you're anchored in. If you're around children, you get this. If you're around teenagers, you get this. The amount of times that things change, this boy's the best thing ever. I'll never love again. And then a week later, like, just kidding. This boy's the best thing ever. Like there's just, it could be a variety of things. You know, this singer's the best thing ever. This, whatever. It's just this constant change sometimes when they're young. But as they mature, convictions start setting in. Maturity starts setting in. Sometimes it's hard because we read these verses about like, you know, you're tossed to and fro and it's the ocean and all this stuff. But nobody or a small percentage of people in this room have ever been on a boat in the middle of the sea in a storm. So it's a little bit hard sometimes to really capture this. These guys were all fishermen, so they get what Jesus is saying and they get what the New Testament's saying. But it'd be a little bit hard for us because we're like, I don't fully understand what you're talking about. So although we've never been on this boat in the middle of a storm, we've all been on carnival rides. So like, if you can imagine this a little bit, that in fact, probably I just turned 40, I think, and I was a chaperone for my kids at their school. They took a trip to the carnival. It was the most eye-opening experience I've ever had about how old I actually am now. I kind of turned 40, so I already was feeling like I'm no longer in that young adult decade. And so, but then showing up to the carnival and like looking at these rides that I used to just love. I used to, you know, I'd have like 3 hot dogs, you know, a Slurpee, some cotton candy, and then just go ride the ride. And now I'm like, I don't even want to get around food looking at the ride. I can't even like, why would I even want to get on that ride? What would possess me to get on that ride? I'm not sure you could pay me enough money to get on that ride. Like, this is the thoughts going through my head, and I feel so old. I'm like, I feel so old, but why would anybody want to get on a ride called the Zipper? Why would anybody want to get on the ride called Gravitron? Why would anybody want to do that? Why would you do that? But this is that concept when the Bible's talking about why would you want to be the one who's constantly tossed around? When you live with no convictions, you live with no anchor points. You live with no anchor points. We are in a world that's just a storm constantly. And when you live with no convictions, it's just constantly living on some combination of the Zipper and the Gravitron and whatever horrible ride you could think of, the carnival. It's just a life lived like that. And God's like, no, when you establish convictions, those are the anchor points. That I may be somewhere and I don't fully know what's going on, but there are convictions in my life that I anchor myself to. They're anchor points. And for so much of us, the anchor point is just eternity. This is Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand before Nebuchadnezzar and say, listen, I don't know what to tell you. Like, you're threatening us out with the fiery furnace, but we don't answer to you. We don't answer to you. We answer to God. There's a higher authority than you. There's a higher authority. It may cost us our life. God will save us if he doesn't. Either way, here's our stance. This isn't our only life. This is why with my friend in Ranger School, he's not going to show up to heaven with a Ranger patch on his shoulder. He is going to show up to heaven with integrity, though. And there's something that matters. more than the ranger. It's integrity. Because we know what I'm anchored to is this. I may be giving up something, but the opinions of man are not what I'm going after. It's the opinions of God that I care about most. And he cares about integrity. He cares about honesty. He cares about kindness. So when I have an opportunity to cut a corner, why do I not cut a corner? When I have an opportunity maybe to lie, maybe to make myself look a little bit better, maybe to diminish somebody else so that I can get that promotion, I may not get the promotion, but I'm anchored to the fact that I'm going to stand before God one day and there's things that he cares about. And if I have no conviction about integrity, then I'm all over the place. I'm all over the place. But I have a conviction about esteeming others, about not just being in it for myself, not just getting mine at the expense of others. That may cost me, but I'm going to stand before God one day. That's the anchor point that we live with. So we're anchored. And we're anchored to this thing the world doesn't define. The world may be changing their convictions all the time. It may be, it's just a storm out there. But the world doesn't get to define who I am and what I do. Here's the second thing, is not only are convictions an anchor point, but convictions become compasses. When it is unclear, when it is muddy, when it is confusing, when we're not sure what to do, convictions are the things that have already made the decision for us. This is the amazing thing. We think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the decision in that moment. They didn't. Or Daniel. You know, even, it's funny because when you read scripture, you naturally read the person you're reading about. You naturally put your age on them. You don't even realize it. So when I was a teenager and I'm reading Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were teenagers. They were teenagers standing up. When I was 25 reading Daniel, Daniel was 25 years old. But do you know that in between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 3 was 29 years? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not teenagers. They were 40. You know how old Daniel was when he was in the lion's den? 80. Daniel was 80 years old when they put him in the lion's den because his conviction directed and carried him through. He didn't make the decision like, am I going to pray or not pray? That decision had already been made. It wasn't made in Daniel chapter 6 when he was 80. It was made in Daniel chapter 1 when he was a young man. He'd established a conviction in his heart. He had purposed in his heart, I'm not going to partake of this, no matter what the cost is to me. And when convictions decide, that we don't know what's coming, but a conviction has already made the decision for us. When I said yes to my wife at the altar, when I sat with her on our wedding day, and I said I do, and I said I'm committing my life to you, that decision actually determined decisions for the rest of my life. I don't know what I'm going to encounter, but whatever I'm encountering, the decision's been made because I said yes. So I'm not wondering what decision I'm going to make in this moment. I'm not back and forth with what's the decision I'm going to make. I already made the decision. It's a conviction that was established in my heart long ago. And so it becomes a compass. So when I'm in a situation, I don't know, I'm not really sure, that decision is made because of a conviction in my heart. It can get very confusing, even around you know, the issue of scripture, the conviction that we hold, that I hold around the authority of scripture. Sometimes there are some things that feel confusing. And when everybody else seems to want to abandon the authority of scripture or wants to diminish or dismiss or downplay scripture, I say, I may not understand all of it, but I believe, I am not confused about this issue. The scripture is an authority in our lives. And it may be confusing out there, but I have got a true north compass. that says this. There's some non-negotiables. What are the non-negotiables in your life? What are the non-negotiables? There should be many non-negotiables in our life that you're immovable on. I'm not going to talk about people behind their back. I'm not going to be involved in gossip. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to take the easy route out. I'm not going to just care about myself. Scripture and tithing, different things. What are those things? Because I believe God wants to solidify core convictions in us so that they become an anchor point in the midst of a world that's in storm, and so they become a compass for us. And the decision's already been made. The decision's already been made. Should I claim my tips or not on taxes? That decision's been made. I don't have to wrestle with that decision because I have purposed in my heart that I'm going to be a man or a woman of integrity and honesty. That may cost me, but I have conviction. Are you tracking with me on this? When we don't carry this, and so I just very strongly feel. I want to say a few things, then we're done. We're going to go out to baptisms. One is this. I really am believing that God is wanting to solidify core convictions inside of us, that he's wanting to put that anchor point in your life. He's wanting to put that compass in your hand and say, like this loosely held kind of thing. And it's, well, you know, is Jesus God or not? I'm not even talking about that. That conviction is there. But about who I'm going to be, how I'm going to live. When I'm with the guys, am I one way? Am I with the guys and kind of crass and jumping in the inappropriate stuff or whatever else? Or am I a man of conviction? That no matter where I'm at, there's a conviction that's guiding my life. So that God would begin to reveal to us where the convictions are that he needs to kind of solidify in our life. Where the wet cement is that he needs to dry. But I also think that you need to be encouraged in two areas. One, if you're going through a testing right now, there's actually a way to go, God, I'm actually grateful. I have a deep, firm belief that prayer works. Thank you that I'm in a situation where I have to pray. I don't just want to say prayer works. I believe in prayer. You've actually put me in a position where that conviction is able to be manifested by I am going to prayer because I believe nothing is impossible with you. And that God's trying to reveal some things to you. Be encouraged. And the second thing is this, is if your convictions have cost you, maybe you've lost some finances, maybe you've lost some friends, maybe you didn't get the promotion, understand that the conviction, the integrity, the honesty is far greater than anything else you would have gotten, and that we're anchored to another reality. Let's live with conviction. Let's live with conviction. Father, I'm just asking that you would solidify in our hearts core convictions. He actually said the word core, so not just random convictions, but those core convictions that need to be in place in our life, that we wouldn't be tossed back and forth like a ship in a storm or like a wave in the sea, but that we'd be firmly anchored. Lord, we thank you for those times of testing where you have proven our convictions to be true. Not just that it's lip service, but we actually believe this. Just encourage anybody here who maybe it's actually cost them something. That maybe they don't have a ranger patch, but they've got an integrity patch, and that's far greater than anything this earth can give.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.